David attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem on two different occasions. On the second occasion, David was successful. There are many individuals who believe that Psalm 24 was one of the songs being sung by the Levites as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the holy city. There's numerous reasons for that. Number one is because David wrote the psalm. Number two, as we get toward the end of the psalm, two times there is a command issued, and the command is for the gates and the doors of the city to be opened. But the main reason springs from what is written in Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? As David and those other individuals transported that ark, they would have to ascend into the hill of Jerusalem. And eventually that ark would be set in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God. And as David was contemplating that, he was wondering, who is worthy of such a feat? At the very end of that psalm, five times we read the words, the King of Glory. David was entering into the city as the King of Israel. God was entering into that city in the presence of that ark, the King of the universe. And there are many individuals who believe that Psalm 24 is a messianic psalm. And if that be the case, we now have Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, also entering into the holy city. We began a study of this psalm last week, and we're going to continue and finish the psalm this week. We began with this outline, the proprietor, in verses 1 and 2. David tells us in verse 1 that God is the owner of all things. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Why would David begin his psalm praising God? It's because he is bringing God, the presence of God, into the holy city. And he is reminding individuals of who God really is. He is the owner of all things. But not only is he the owner, he is also the organizer, is he not? Notice what the Bible says. For he founded it upon the seas. He established it upon the floods. God not only owns everything, he is the creator of everything. And he put everything exactly in his place as he desired it to be. We then enter into the second section, the privileged. This is where David is contemplating this idea of entering into the city of God with the ark of God. And he asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? We noted last week that if we only had verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, that we would have to answer that question this way. No one is worthy. There is not a human being on the face of the earth who is worthy and honorable and good enough to enter into the presence of the Almighty God. But fortunately for us, God has enabled a way that we can do that, hasn't He? And David enters into the next verse and tells us what the obligations are if an individual wants to stand in the presence of God. And he gives 4 points. Number one, you must have clean hands. Number two, you must have a pure heart. Number three, you must not have lifted up your soul unto vanity. And number four, you must not swear deceitfully. An individual who enters into the presence of God must develop within him the heart and the mannerisms of the Almighty God Himself. Folks, if we're going to stand before God, we too must do all that we can to be pure and holy before Him. We ended our psalm at that point last week, and now we're going to continue our study of this psalm. The title is, The King of Glory Shall Come In. And notice what David says. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and the righteousness of the God of his salvation. Folks, God rewards individuals who put forth the effort to be like He is. If you develop clean hands, if you'll maintain a pure heart, if you'll not lift up your soul unto that which is vanity, and if you will not swear deceitfully, guess what? The Lord will reward you for making yourself into His image. Notice two blessings. First, he just uses a broad, general word, does he not? He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. What is that? I believe the context tells us that. If an individual will become like God, he can ascend into the hill of the Lord. If an individual will make himself like unto the Almighty God, he can stand in the very presence of the Almighty. What a blessing, isn't it? To think that somebody like me could stand in the very presence of the Almighty God. There's not a one of us in here who is worthy of that blessing. And yet God will allow it to transpire. But notice secondly, he says that we will obtain what? The righteousness of the God of our salvation. What in the world is righteousness? That little word simply means this, to be right with God. If you and I will develop ourselves into the image of God, then you and I can stand righteous in His sight. We can be right before God. Again, what a blessing, is it not? Now notice this, when you and I conform to the will of God, that's the way you and I become righteous. Let's look at four verses. Psalm 119, 176 says this, All thy commandments are righteousness. If I want to be righteous, if I want to be right in the sight of God, then guess what I must do? I must adhere to all the commands of the Almighty God. Paul affirms that also. In Romans 1, verse 17. In verse 16, he says, The gospel is God's power to save. And notice what he says in verse 17. For therein, where? Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Folks, if you want to be righteous, the plan of that righteousness is found in the pages of this book. If you want to be right with God, then you adhere to what's in the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I keep hitting that button. I'm sorry. Romans 6, verse 16 tells us that it's through obedience that you and I become righteous individuals. What, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The only way I can be a righteous person is to do exactly what God desires for me to do. Now, there are individuals in our world who don't believe that. There are individuals in our world who will count man righteous just because man does some things that he believes are right in the sight of God. That's the Jews, isn't it? Listen to Romans 10, verse 3. Paul says this, For they, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness which is of God. The Jews didn't want Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't want the gospel of Christ. The Jews had their law. The Jews had the things that they thought that needed to be done in order to be right with God. So they rejected the gospel. And guess what Paul said? They were not right in God's sight. You don't get right with God just any old way. You don't get right in the sight of God doing it the way you want to do it. It's either God's way or there is no way. To be right with God, I must obey what God wants me to do. Notice that he goes on and he talks about the offspring of God. This is the generation that what? That seek him. That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. There are some people in our world who truly desire to stand in the presence of God. I want you to stop for just a minute. Did you wake up this morning with a thought in your mind that said this? When I die, or when the Lord comes again, I want to be able to stand righteous in His presence. Was that your thinking? For most of us, it's not. But you see, that's the kind of thinking that you and I are going to have to develop in our mind. I want to stand before God. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to live with God. And when you and I begin to develop that kind of thinking, folks, guess what? Then you and I are truly going to start seeking the Almighty God. I found it interesting that the two words seek in this verse are not the same in the Hebrew language. The first word means this, to follow, to pursue, to search. Brown, Driver, and Briggs says it means this, to resort to, listen to this next one, to seek with what? With care. The second word is similar, but it carries a little bit different definition, to search out, to what? To strive after. Again, Brown, Driver, and Briggs means it means to seek, to find, notice this one, to find and secure. My friends, I want to be a seeker of God, don't you? That little word seek again means this, to seek with care. I'm going to seek God the way God wants me to seek after Him. I'm going to put forth the effort. I'm going to put forth the energy. I'm going to put forth the toil to do whatever God wants me to do. And once I find Him, I'm going to follow Him with every fiber of my being. And once I'm there, I'm going to make dead certain that I'm just as secure as I possibly can be in His presence. Doesn't the Bible exhort us to seek after God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Matthew 7, verse 7, seek and ye shall find. Paul writes in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 tells us that part of our faith is this, believing that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. My friends, we cannot live our Christian lives half-heartedly or in partial obedience to what God desires for us to do. God wants us putting our all into seeking. Do you want to stand in the presence of God? To do so, you have to seek His face. That leads to the last four verses of the psalm. They've been singing about God, have they not? God, You are the Creator. God, You are the owner of the universe. They've been singing as well about who is worthy to take this ark into the holy city. Those individuals who are true seekers after God. Those individuals who are pure and holy and obedient to God's will. And now they arrive at the city gates. And there's two orders that are given, folks. And they're almost identical in nature. It begins with a prompt. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Man, the ark has arrived at the city of Jerusalem, but the gates are closed, aren't they? Why are the gates closed? Because this is an important day, isn't it? David, the Levites, and others have all exited the city in order to get the ark. They've shut the gates so that no enemy can make an approach into the city. Now they come to the city gates, and those gates need to be opened. And the cry goes out, doesn't it? Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, the everlasting doors. If that happens, there's a promise. The King of glory shall come in. Unbelievable. Now those gates were manned by what we might refer to as porters. Individuals who were a part of the army of David. Individuals who were watchers. So here comes this great procession. And what is the cry? Open the gates! For the King of glory shall come in. Here's the reply of the porters. Who is this King of glory? Folks, manning the gates was an important job, wasn't it? And guess what? You didn't let just anybody into the city. And therefore, when that cry went out for the gates to be opened, the porters cried out, who is this King of glory? It gave those in the procession an opportunity to answer and listen to the betrayal of this king. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Got a question for you. If you were standing before the city of Jerusalem and you were going to describe the King of glory, in order for the gates to be open, is that what you would have said about him? See, most of us haven't even thought about it, have we? The God of love is here. The God of grace and compassion is here. The God of mercy. The God of loving kindness is here. That wasn't the response of the crowd. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. I find it interesting that their answer involves the might and the power and the authority of the king, does it not? If there were one characteristic that every citizen of a kingdom desired of their king, it was power, folks. They wanted someone who was going to be strong, someone who was going to be mighty, someone who could overthrow the enemy. You could possess every other quality. You could be pure and holy. You could be fair and just. You could be loving and kind. But if you did not have power and authority, what good would it do? Power and authority were the most respected element that a king could possess. Because you see, without strength and without might and without power, the king and the kingdom could easily be overthrown. We don't want a weakling entering into our city. We want a king who is strong and powerful. Now remember, we said three kings were entering into that city that day, weren't they? And all three of them were mighty and powerful, weren't they? David, the king of Israel, was known as a man of war. God's presence in that ark had been taken to the battlefield on numerous occasions and had won battles for the children of Israel. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He had entered into the house of the strong man, Satan himself, and defeated him. I want you to think about it. The kings that we serve are mighty and powerful. They get a little bit closer to the city gates, and the prompt goes out again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The porters cry out again, who is this King of glory? The answer is just a little bit different the second time. The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. That little word host refers to the army of soldiers over which a king had command. He is the Lord of what? He is the Lord of the armies. In other words, what they are saying is, this is our commander. This is our chief. This is the one who is over all of our armed forces. He's the King of glory. When it's made applicable to deity, it involves all of the heavenly angelic host of heaven. Our Lord is over all of the armies. He is the commander. He is the chief. I can almost hear the gates opening, can't you? I can see the picture. An unbelievable multitude of people. That glorious Ark of the Covenant, right in the middle of the crowd, being carried by those priests, and the closer they get to the holy city, lift up the gates, open the doors, and the King of glory shall come in. There is dancing, there is singing, there is shouting, there's the playing of the trumpets, the psaltery and the cymbals are shouting. And the Ark of the Covenant goes through those gates and is set in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle in the city of Jerusalem. What a beautiful day, folks. What a beautiful day. Last Sunday morning, we studied the ascension of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus entered into the heavenly city of Jerusalem when He ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God? Can you imagine as He entered into the heavenly of heavenlies, the angelic hosts were shouting, what? Lift up your gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's strong, and He's mighty. Who is this King of glory? He is mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts. What a beautiful picture of Jesus as He enters into the heavenly of heavenlies and sits down on the right hand of the throne of God. When He did, a kingdom was given to Him, was it not? Daniel prophesied of it in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came unto the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given unto Him dominion and glory and what? A kingdom. that all people and nations and languages should serve him. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus entered into the heavens, he was given the precious church, the kingdom. And the desire of God was for all humanity to become part of that kingdom. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I a citizen? And I realize there's some individuals today who teach that the kingdom hasn't even been established yet, and that is just as false as it can be. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 13. Paul's writing to the saints in Colossae, to the church at Colossae. And he says this: God has delivered you out of the power of darkness and has translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son. If the kingdom doesn't exist, how in the world were those individuals translated into it? The kingdom does exist. And the kingdom is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And my friends, the very moment you obey the gospel, you become a saved person, you become a member of the church, you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the name of Christ before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you come up out of those waters, moved out of the world into the very kingdom of the Almighty God. Have you done that? If you haven't, you need to. In the United States of America, do we have good citizens and bad citizens? Oh, yes. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, shouldn't you do everything you could possibly do to be the best citizen of that kingdom you can possibly be? And yet sometimes we're a little slack in that, aren't we? Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?